In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Friday, July 8th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The full-size Noah's Ark exhibit, built by Answers in Genesis, opened yesterday in Williamstown, Kentucky, not far from Cincinnati. Ken Ham, president of the sponsoring organization, called it one of the greatest evangelistic outreaches in our day. The life-size replica is 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 51 feet high, and is filled with exhibits designed to answer questions about the Great Flood. The Answers in Genesis organization hopes the Ark would be a reminder to Christians that the Word of the Lord endures forever. Generations and the World View are sponsoring the Noah Conference in Kentucky in August that will include a visit to the Ark Encounter for the whole family. You can learn more at the bottom of the homepage of generations.org. The Gospel Herald reports that one Iowa church is fighting back against the Iowa Civil Rights Commission. The Fort Des Moines Church of Christ is resisting the commission's aggressive enforcement of a public transgender bathroom ordinance. The church has introduced a lawsuit against the commission for breaching their freedom of religion. On Thursday morning, another terrorist attack in Bangladesh took 4 lives and injured 12 others at a Muslim prayer service marking the end of Ramadan. Converted from Islam 5 years ago, imprisoned Iranian Christian Ebrahim Peruzzi is hoping to appeal his case this month. Already in prison for 3 years, Peruzzi was originally charged with disturbing the national security of Iran, according to Middle East Concern, but this brother was actually involved in evangelism and Christian meetings. Jesus Christ said to his followers in Matthew 10:22, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." Chinese Christians are being forced to hand over their church's tithes to the communist government, according to several reports. China Aid reports that this is another part of the communist regime's attempt to suppress the Christian church. Bob Fu from China Aid spoke to The Worldview concerning this increasing persecution.
The church building has to leave an office for a Communist Party official to work there to monitor church activities, to censor the church pastor's sermons, and plus the church offering by the congregation are required to submit to the Communist Party officials to distribute for the church pastor's salary or other usage.
The next UK Prime Minister may be a Christian woman after Member of Parliament Michael Gove was eliminated in the first round of voting. According to Christian Today, Theresa May and Andrea Leadsom, the final choices, are both devoted Christians. In an interview yesterday, Leadsom said she did not agree with homosexual marriage laws because of how they hurt Christians, and Theresa May calls herself a practicing Anglican whose faith affects everything she does. 2 Samuel 23:2 reminds us that he who rules over men may be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises. FBI Director James Comey testified before a Congressional Oversight Committee yesterday concerning his investigation into Hillary Clinton's emails related to national security. Republican Representative Trey Gowdy grilled him on Clinton's truthfulness on several points.
Secretary Clinton said there was nothing marked classified on her emails either sent or received. Was that true?
That's not true. There were a small number of portion markings on, I think, 3 of the documents.
Secretary Clinton said, "I did not email any classified material to anyone on my email. There is no classified material." Was that true?
There was classified material emailed.
Secretary Clinton said she used just one device. Was that true?
She used multiple devices during the 4 years of her term as Secretary of State.
Comey also called Clinton's use of the government email servers, quote, "the definition of carelessness," unquote. As the leading candidate for President of the United States, Hillary Clinton addressed a Planned Parenthood event in Washington over the weekend, and here's what she said.
Thank you for being there for every woman in every state who has to miss work, drive hundreds of miles sometimes, endure cruel, medically unnecessary waiting periods, walk past angry protesters to exercise her constitutional right to safe and legal abortion.
However, when asked whether the right to bear arms was a constitutional right by George Stephanopoulos on ABC News this week, Clinton would not concur. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. An Illinois father proved that word from Christ when he threw his body over his daughters, ages 3 and 10, to protect them from an armed intruder in his home. All three were fatally shot in the ensuing rampage, and the dad, Dionys Neely, leaves behind an 11-year-old son, an 8-year-old son, and a 1-year-old daughter, as well as his wife, Erin. His wife said, "It was only by the grace of God we were not hit." And that's the world view on this Friday, July 8th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado during a period of time in which there is significant unrest across this country and around the world. Wow, the socioeconomic and security problems that have risen over the last 50 years have been phenomenal. The world has changed dramatically, Steve. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Steve Vaughn in studio with me today. We have just come out of the worst Ramadan in history, as far as I know, the bloodiest Ramadan in history. Ramadan being the quote-unquote holy month for the Muslims, and it promised to be a rather rough month. It starts somewhere in the beginning of June, ends towards the beginning of July. Ramadan, my friends, is the holy month for the Muslims, and they have managed to kill an additional 300 people and fairly directly connected to the holiday of Ramadan. What would you say about a religion that is killing a lot of people during its holy month? You think about Easter. If somebody began to kill people around the time of Easter as a means of celebrating the Christian faith, one would think that to be a bit of a violent faith. Somebody also recently asked the question, if Islam is the religion of peace, what would you call the Amish? A pretty important consideration, isn't it? Of course, the reason why Islam is called the religion of peace today is because somehow somebody's trying to create some political favor on the part of the Islamic voting base. That's the only reason why it's been referred to as the religion of peace. I don't even think most honest Muslims would refer to themselves as the religion of peace. Why? Because Islam itself is a coercive religion. You take the coercive message out of the Muslim religion, you have nothing. You have nothing left.
Yeah, and you take a look at all the countries that are run by Sharia law and Islam. Are these places that you would want to go and raise your family as a Christian? I would think not.
Killing the infidel is a big part of the Islamic religion, my friends. Just read the Quran. I was thinking about the Bangladesh restaurant in which the ISIS members stormed in and held hostage a number of folks in that restaurant for about 8 hours. And the question they asked was very simple. Can you quote a part of the Quran? And if you could, they saved your life. If you couldn't, they shot you. I think it would be easy for me, if I was there, to quote a portion of the Quran. I'd, of course, want to follow it up with a portion of Scripture. But the part of the Quran I think I could quote fairly easily would be the part that says, kill the infidel. So I don't know if they would have saved my life or not, but it would be easy for me to have quoted something of the Quran. The Quran speaks of the infidel often and speaks of the infidel in violent terms again and again. So, friends, this is obvious. This is easy. Pick up a copy of the Quran. You're going to find that the Quran is a coercive religion, presents a coercive religion, and a religion that encourages violence when it comes to the infidel. Ramadan being one of the bloodiest months ever in the history of the Islamic religion, as far as we can tell, at least in terms of recent history. Do you remember the 50 that were killed in the Turkey airport? You remember also the 49 in Orlando. All of that part of the Ramadan celebration.
Also, the 200 killed in Iraq towards the end of Ramadan. I think it was during one of the final days, which many thought to be perhaps the bloodiest of the entire month. And indeed it was. At least 200 died from Saturday's massacre, bringing the death toll for Ramadan up to something like 363. It may be up to 370 by now. Well, my friends, also please understand that for the month of June, Wikipedia has counted 214 separate terror attacks. That compares to only 30 incidents in June of last year.
That's up a bit.
That's an increase of sevenfold. That's really significant, my friends. A sevenfold increase in terrorist attacks in just the last year. By the way, the June of this year, terrorist attacks totaling 214 is an increase of 1,000-fold since 1970. That is called an exponential increase in terrorism across this country and around the world. Friends, we're going to talk about this more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. Is this the end of times? We're going to get into eschatology on this edition of the radio program. There is a great deal of unrest, civil unrest. There is terrorism unlike anything we've seen in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, perhaps thousands of years, happening right now. We are at the point of an exponential increase, a hyperbolic increase in the incidences of terrorism around the world. What does this mean? We're going to talk about that more in just a moment on the Generations Radio broadcast.
Does it seem like your family is getting pulled 100 directions? Is a crazy schedule and a hostile but enticing culture making it hard to stay connected to your kids? Join families from across the country for the NOAA Conference in Cincinnati on August 19th and 20th. Based on lessons from the life of Noah, the NOAA Conference will prepare you to engage your kids, disciple them in an ungodly generation, and launch them into life as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Speakers include Ken Ham, the Benham Brothers and their father Flip, Kevin Swanson, and others. And most exciting of all, you'll receive free admission to Ken Ham's new Ark Encounter for an unforgettable family vacation. Go to noahconference.org to register and get back to the basics of what it means to disciple your children in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only lifeboat that will stand the storm. That's noahconference.org.
We are back on the Generations Radio broadcast today as we discuss the horrific increase in terrorism across this country and around the world. Friends, it seems that we're often the frogs in the slowly boiling water, and we hardly realize what's happening to us until we can tune into the Generations Radio broadcast or the World Views in 5 minutes and discover the statistical analysis of what's been going on around the world with the increase, the huge increase in terrorist events from the 1900s into the 1950s on into the 1980s, 90s, and the 2000s. My friends, nothing but an exponential curve. Indeed, we see an increase of 10,000-fold when it comes to the number of incidents, terrorist incidents around the world. You pick up the newspaper, you take a look at FoxNews.com, and you see on the front page another terrorist event in which bodies are laying all over the place and buildings are burning. This kind of thing is happening every day these days. And Steve, how does that make you feel? How does that make the average person feel? What does it do to the psychology, the mentality of the average person? Does it affect us? Does it jar us? It should, and I think it does.
I think it does. It makes you feel a little bit afraid, I would think, for a little while. But that fear, I think, subsides after a little while. And I'm wondering if we're getting used to the violence now so much that it's not jarring us as much as it should.
Well, I think it does jar us, and I think it does desensitize us. I think it does both, and both are not healthy for human society. Both of them are not healthy for human society. Friends, we're losing a sense of security. Indeed, our kids are losing a sense of security, but we're also becoming increasingly desensitized to violence, to torture. We hear the stories of what is happening every day and what ISIS is doing. Friends, I think we're starting to see a desensitization. At the same time, we're seeing a lack of security that is descending upon almost every nation around the world these days. All right, reasons for the increase in terrorism. Let me go over these reasons briefly. Hopefully this will help you to understand what's happening in our world around us. We want to do the best we can to understand the times, to be men of Issachar, who interpret the times rightly. And here, ideas always give birth to consequences. And this is a big point I make in Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. Be sure you grab a copy of that book if you don't have one. Also, we put together an entire course for high school students on this curriculum so that our kids understand the philosophies that have made the modern world. It's called Worldviews in Conflict, A Study in Western Philosophy, Literature, and Culture. And the chapter on John Paul Sartre gives us a little bit of a sense of what's happening with the ideologies bringing about the terrorism of the modern world. Of course, it was the influence of John Paul Sartre and Jean-Jacques Rousseau and Karl Marx that brought about the terrorism and the revolutions of the modern world. Friends, there's one way to get blood in the streets is to bring philosophers into the universities in order to teach enough of the future leaders of these respective countries to create the revolution and the chaos that we see in the streets today. This, my friends, explains the terrorism, the revolutions, the hundreds of millions of dead bodies. There's an explanation for it. Of course, you're going to find it in Jean-Jacques Rousseau, Karl Marx, and Jean-Paul Sartre. It's just too bad. It's a crying shame when very few American Christians understand the causes for the blood in the streets. They should at least understand the ideologies that bring about these bloody consequences. Jean-Paul Sartre, many of you probably haven't heard of him, but you need to. You need to read Apostate. You need to read Worldviews in Conflict. Jean-Paul Sartre being the father of modern terrorism. Certainly, he joins the likes of Jean-Jacques Rousseau and Karl Marx. Jean-Paul Sartre originally advocated terrorism in his drug-induced book. I think he wrote the book when he was in a drugged-out stupor. He was chugging down heavy alcohol and getting high on drugs the whole time. Well, I think he had to in order to produce such a demonic book as The Critique of Dialectical Reason. Then he further expanded on the use of violence when he wrote the introduction for a chilling book by Frantz Fanon called The Wretched of the Earth. In his opening remarks, Jean-Paul Sartre recommends that Africans murder Europeans at will. Fanon proceeds to the pages of his book with suggestions for a murderous and decisive struggle complete with searing bullets and blood-stained knives. Again, this book called for absolute violence and encouraged the African to be ready for violence at all times. This is the only way for revolutionaries to get what they want, according to Fanon. Violence alone, violence committed by the people, violence organized and educated by its leaders, makes it possible for the masses to understand social truths and gives the key to them. Friends, you need to understand why Africa has been torn by violence for the last 50 to 60 years. You need to understand the reasons for the tens of millions of dead bodies. Of course, ideologies give birth to this kind of violence. This man's strategies included arming criminals with hand grenades and revolvers to create total chaos in society, murdering unarmed settlers, hacking policemen to death, killing schoolmasters, all part of the agenda. My friends, Jean-Paul Sartre, behind this agenda, Jean-Paul Sartre being one of the most, probably the most influential philosophers that influenced movies and Hollywood more than any other philosopher over the last 60 years. Jean-Paul Sartre, if you haven't read about him, you need to, because ideas yield consequences, and these ideologies have really brought to bear on the deaths of hundreds of millions of people over the last 100 years or so. The humanists, of course, set out to fix the world's problems by introducing a whole new set of problems. The solution always turns out to be more vicious and deadly than the original problem, because humanists refuse to define man's basic problem as sin against God. Okay, the consequences, of course, of all of this. Wikipedia lists a handful of terrorist events worldwide took place in the 19th century, like three or four. Then it catalogs 369 people killed in 10 different events between 1900 and 1949 over a period of 50 years, 10 events. Now, how many events did we say occurred in June? How many terrorist events did we say occurred in June?
214.
214 terrorist events occurred in June. 10 events over the first 50 years of the 20th century.
Wow.
Okay, that's an increase of 10,000-fold. That's called a hyperbolic increase, an exponential increase, my friends.
over just the last 20 years or so. And we have increased, what was it, about sevenfold since last June.
So that's going up pretty quick.
It is. My friends, it is going through the ceiling. Expect a terrorist event somewhere near you in the next month or in the next year. At this rate, 10,000-fold increase since 1970. At this rate, friends, the world will be in flames. Okay, the ideologies are somewhat the root of this kind of thing. So if you're asking yourself, how did this happen? Get a copy of Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. Okay, second reason why this happened, violence begets violence. Men's hearts are stirred up easily. It doesn't take a whole lot. Just remember that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Their feet run to shed blood, according to Romans chapter 3. The Word of God gives us an explanation for this, and it's only the common grace of God that keeps these men by nature who would destroy each other, they would kill each other, they would destroy themselves in 10 minutes flat if they had a chance at it. Indeed, violence begets more violence, and this is the problem, of course, that once the newspapers start to show violence on the front page, that inspires others. Think about how many kids were inspired by Columbine.
Mm-hmm.
And then we began to see a larger rash of school shootings after Columbine. Violence begets more violence, and especially if the newspapers, Fox News, CNN, and all the newspapers are putting it on the front page of the newspapers, my friends, it's going to inspire more violence. Now, the newspapers don't believe that the hearts of men can be inflamed for more violence when they read the newspapers. They don't believe that because they don't have the same anthropology that we have based on Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. They don't believe that the hearts of men are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and that their feet will run to shed blood. They don't believe that because they don't believe the book of Proverbs. They don't believe Romans chapter 3. And they certainly don't believe Jeremiah 17. So for that reason, the newspapers will add to it, and publicity will increase, and violence tends to foment more violence. And then I mentioned this is the third reason for the increase of violence, and that's the removal of common grace. God, in his judgment, is destabilizing the whole world right now. Now, I don't know why he's doing that, but he is. God, in his sovereignty, is lifting some of his common grace restraints upon human life. And that's making an impact, my friends, on the front page of the newspapers every single day. At one time, a nation here was destabilized, and then a nation over there was destabilized. Now, the entire world seems to be in flames. The whole world is being destabilized at the same time. And that destabilization is happening economically, sociologically, and physically in terms of these terrorist events. There's destabilization happening at all levels right now. The whole debt situation, thanks to John Maynard Keynes, thank you very much, John Maynard Keynes, the whole economic situation around the world is destabilized when the debt-to-GDP ratios in Japan and America, the two strongest economies in the world, have become some of the highest in terms of their debt-to-GDP ratio. Okay, my friends, this destabilization is happening. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. This is Psalm 46, pretty much exactly what's happening around the world at this Psalm isn't read in your church from time to time. You're missing out on something here, because I think this psalm speaks directly to what's happening on the front pages of the newspapers almost every single day. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. And it says the Lord of hosts is with us. Speaking of the church, the God of Jacob's is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. What does that mean? That means that God is the source. God is the first cause of these things that happen around the world. And yes, men do them by their wicked hands and by their wicked intent. But God means these things for good. God is going to work all things to good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. But God is the overarching sovereign over everything that is happening. What does it say here again in Psalm 46, verse 9? He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. Then it says he breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. That is, he brings the destabilization, and then he brings stabilization back when he brings peace on the earth again. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Isn't that beautiful, Steve?
Yeah.
That speaks to what's happening around the world today. It also speaks to the point that he is preserving his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And though the nations rage, the kingdoms are moved. He is in the midst of us. We will not be moved. He will help us, and that right early.
Yeah, and that kind of reminds me of Psalm 2 as well, that the nations are raging against the Lord and His anointed, and that they're wanting to break the bonds of God. But the Lord sits in the heavens, and He laughs, and He holds them in derision. Why? Because He has set His king on the throne. He has set His son on the throne, and that's how He speaks to them in His wrath and in His fury. He's saying, look, I've done that. If you don't kiss the son, then you're gonna fall.
Why the violence around the world? Why the increase in violence? Not just the violence between nations, but the violence within nations. This, my friends, is a massive chaos. This is a combination of anarchy and tyranny that seem to be playing off on each other, not just in a single nation here and there, but around the world today. Well, eschatologically, what is happening? I'm going to give you three alternatives here, and I'm not going to commit to one or the other on this edition of the radio program. From time to time, people ask, Kevin Swanson, what's your eschatology? What do you believe is happening today, and how does that contribute to what the Word of God says about eschatology? Well, let me give you three scenarios, and again, you don't make everybody happy when it comes to the doctrine of eschatology. I know that, so I'm careful in how I teach on this subject. I don't believe it's a major issue. I believe it's good from time to time to review the potentials, the possibilities, the alternatives, the possible explanations. I think that's important. Well, here are the three possible explanations for what goes on and what is happening right now at this period in human history. And understand, friends, over the last 100 years, we certainly have seen hundreds of millions of people killed by large nations, huge empires, and by this anarchical form of violence called terrorism. Okay, here are the three possible eschatological scenarios. Everybody ready? Steve, are you ready?
I think I'm ready.
Okay, scenario number one. This is wars and rumors of wars referred to in Matthew chapter 24 that will lead to a great tribulation. Okay, now that's been taught by one segment of the Christian church for about 120 years.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems to hold a lot of merit with a lot of folks, including Johnny Cash.
Yes.
Who sings Matthew 24, is knocking at the door.
Yes.
Have you ever heard that one?
I don't think I have.
Okay. Well, anyway, he sang that back in the 1970s. Matthew 24 is knocking at the door. That's one particular scenario. It may be, according to these folks, these are wars and rumors of wars that lead to a great tribulation. All right. Second scenario, Gog and Magog. You know what Gog and Magog is?
Yeah.
Gog and Magog comes at the end when Jesus is wrapping it all up.
Revelation 20.
That's right. That's right. You've worked through a great millennium in which the kingdom of God has spread from continent to continent. Jesus rules from shore to shining shore, from sea to shining sea, and his kingdom is around the world. And the great millennium has sort of made its way throughout history, and now, according to Revelation 27, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who's deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, so what happens in this scenario is Satan is released, the nations are deceived. The nations then surround the people of God with the intent of wiping them out. At this point, the unbelievers have been deceived. The humanists have been deceived largely by Satan, and through his institutions and by his powerful grip he has over the nations. He has deceived the nations. And Christians have very little, if any, political power left at this point. Then the fire of the Lord consumes the nations, and it could happen through 100 different ways. Could happen through birth implosions, disease, social burnout, terrorism, nuclear bomb drops, science gone mad, cloning, you name it. Okay,
yeah.
That's a possibility. Now, I'm not saying that's what's happening. I'm just saying that's a possibility. The nations have been deceived. The nations then surround the camp of the saints. The camp of the saints is defended by Almighty God, and fire destroys the nations that have been deceived by Satan. All right, so that's scenario two. Scenario three is this, and that is what we see today is just another indication of the breakdown of the empires to enable another missionary outreach to the nations, similar to what happened with Rome. Remember how the hordes ran into Rome, created a bunch of terrorist events, destroyed Rome, destroyed the entire empire, and then the kingdom of God finally got a rebirth. And during those quote-unquote dark ages, wow, most of Europe was discipled, and tremendous things began to happen for the sake of the kingdom of God and the growth of the church through the Chaldean church in the north and the west, church in the west, the church in the east. And yes, there were measures of compromise at points, but the missionary movement seemed to reach the cannibals and the hordes with the missionary work of the kingdom of God and the commission, the great commission that Jesus brought, and that was to disciple the nations. And there was a great deal of discipleship of the nations occurring after Rome took it in the gut. So the hordes run into England, France, Germany, and America. They destroy these nations as they did to Rome, while the people are crying out for bread and games, and the women had no more children, and the men lost reason and faith. And so the empires broke down. And the empires broke down, and anytime the empires break down, that's good news. That's more opportunity for the discipleship programs that Jesus brings to make some significant progress. All right, so these are the three scenarios I present to you, my friends. The Matthew 24 scenario, the Gog and Magog scenario, and then the ongoing work of the kingdom of God, the ongoing breakdown of empires. Okay, so those are the possibilities. Now, in all of this, of course, what we're saying is the church is preserved. Of course the church is preserved. Of course Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's bringing empires down, and he is head over all things to the church. So don't let your eschatology render you a frightened, massive ghoul.
Yeah.
Be careful. There's some that read eschatology, and they're shaking in the basement. They're afraid of men, the empires of men, and the Antichrist. That ought never to be. That's the first practical application I bring to you.
Perfect second, love casts out fear.
It sure does. And stay on task. Disciple the nations until he gets back. Every nation as best as you can. Of course, the devil will try to deceive the nations, usually through powerful educational systems. So engage the warfare against ideas spread through the nations by way of education in materialism, existentialism, humanism, and so forth. And then finally, be sure to protect God's people. Protect the church, protect the Christian family, protect marriage, protect the family economy, protect elders who might be euthanized. That is our elderly group of folks that may be euthanized. Protect babies from forced abortions, especially special needs kids, who, by the way, are not protected in the state of Indiana anymore, thanks to the Supreme Court, or thanks to a federal judge that just made an injunction ruling against that Indiana law. Let's protect children from ungodly educational institutions. So let's continue to stay on task, let's defend the church, let's protect God's people, and let's trust in Jesus that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whatever happens, stay on task. Go ye into all the world, disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. That, my friends, is commission. Stay on task, stay on task, stay on task. That's the way we're going to end this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. If you'd like a little more insight as to what's happened in the deception of the nations over the last 200 years, grab a copy of my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. And if you've got kids in the high school years, be sure to give them a copy of Worldviews in Conflict, a course that we've prepared so that our children will understand Western philosophy, literature, and culture from a biblical perspective. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.